If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And as I talked about earlier this week, if you saw the Facebook post, the YouTube post, we're talking about getting ready this week. And so maybe you're trying to help someone get ready for when shelter in place is over. Shelter in place will be over at some point. And so we are so thankful. I know at my house, we're so thankful, and probably at your house, you're so thankful for teachers who tell students, this is what you need to know so that you can do what you need to do so that you can be ready for when quarantine is over. We're thankful for teachers that are doing that for students. We're thankful for coaches that are doing that with athletes. Here's what you need to know. Here's the workout program so that you can do the workout that you need to do so that you're ready for when this is over. I have a friend that was hired in a sales position, and it's kind of the same thing. He was instructed, this is what you need to know. Here's how to write a sales plan so that he could write the sales plan so that he's ready when this is over. And so this is what Jesus does. He's meeting with the apostles, and he's telling them what they need to know so that they can do what they need to do so that they're ready to meet Jesus face to face. Okay, so that's what we're going to see as we get into this passage. So in the first book, O Theophilus, hey, what's the first book? Well, of course, it's Luke. If you've been with us for a while, a long time, in fact, you remember that in the first book, in chapter 1, verse 3, it's written to Theophilus. So in Luke 1, verse 3, we see Theophilus' name there. He probably funded Luke's research as Luke went and interviewed all the eyewitnesses and got to know people and wrote down their stories about Jesus and put them together. Theophilus is probably the one that kind of stood behind this, and Luke wrote it for him and for the general audience kind of in his name. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this Acts is a continuation of what Jesus does and teaches through his church. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Now, this is taken up, meaning when Jesus is ascended, when he goes back up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And I'll have yellow up there to kind of symbolize his rule. So, until the day when he's taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So for 40 days, Jesus is with the apostles, kind of coming and going, explaining what it is that he's done with the crucifixion and resurrection and that he's about to go away, and helping them kind of get their head around interpreting scriptures around him and through him. This is what we see in the next verse. And he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. Okay, this is really important for the whole book. So slow down. This is important. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, so this book has bookends, and if you like to read books and you appreciate literature, then bookends are something you look for. Even in movies, a lot of times you see bookends, and bookends really help you understand what the whole book is about. So on the front of this, Jesus, the ascended Christ, is using his words, speaking about the kingdom of God, speaking about the rule of God. Then, at the end of the book, what we'll see in the very last chapter, the very last verse, you see the Apostle Paul, at the very end of the book, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So on both ends of the book, you see Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God. And you see the Apostle Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. And what they're saying is that Jesus reigns. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. This is how to understand the whole Bible. It all comes together in Jesus' death, in Jesus' resurrection, and in his ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father and reign. It's about the kingdom of God and how Jesus reigns. And while he was staying with them, or eating with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. They need to stay in Jerusalem so that they receive something. But to wait for the promise of the Father. So this is what Jesus had also talked to them about in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This goes all the way back to Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist had said, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And what Jesus is saying is this is about to come true. All of it is about to come true. You're about to receive what John the Baptist had promised so many years ago. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So is now the time when you'll exert your authority? Is now the time when you'll put all this in place? Is it time yet? Are we there yet? Is now the time? It kind of reminds me when the apostles are with Jesus in the temple and they're looking around at the massive stones and they say, this is truly awesome. Aren't these stones awesome? And Jesus says, boys, they're all coming down. All these stones will be torn down. And they say, tell us when. And Jesus says, that's the wrong question. The right question is, will you be ready? So here we are again. They come together. They ask him, you're going to give us the Holy Spirit? We think of the Holy Spirit as a time when you exert your rule, where there's renewal and restoration of Israel. Not a terrible question, but they're asking about time. And look what Jesus says. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Don't worry so much about when. Instead, take courage and joy in the fact that the Father has fixed them by his own authority. Not for you to know when. Not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The Father has a plan and is working that plan. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the baptism of the Spirit that he just talked about in verse 5, that John the Baptist had talked about back in Luke chapter 3. But you'll receive power. You need this power. He doesn't tell them to run out and get to work, but first they need to stay and receive power. Power, because they can't do this without the power of the Spirit. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You see how in the beginning of the book, the resurrected Christ is teaching them about his kingdom. Telling them, speaking to them about his kingdom. He's using his words to tell them about his kingdom. The end of the book, the Apostle Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And here, they're told, proclaim the kingdom of God. Use your words to proclaim the kingdom of God. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So this is the outline of the book. Acts 1 through 8, the ministry takes place in Jerusalem. At chapter 8, the persecution gets so intense they have to run. They have to flee from Jerusalem, everyone but the apostles. So in Acts 1 through 8, they're bearing witness in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and Samaria, this is Acts 9 through 12. Acts 9 through 12, the witness is taking place in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned and they go out on their first missionary journey, and the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. This is the program for the book that the witness is given, that they use their words to proclaim Jesus' kingdom in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So if I'm trying to summarize for you what to tell them so that they know what they need to know, to do what they need to do so they can be ready, here's what I'd say. Okay? First, tell them. Now, a lot of times we get pushback on this, and maybe you've heard this quote before, but we hear a lot of times people say, well, you know, St. Francis of Assisi said that we should preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And we feel very pious and very holy when we quote that. And I'll just be honest, I hate that that statement. Because the gospel necessitates words. You can't have the gospel without words. The gospel requires words to tell. Now, I think that it can't come from a good place, this idea that we should preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. I think where that comes from, the good place that comes from, is that we hate hypocrisy. We hate when, you know, people get up and shout about how we should love our wives as Christ loved the church, and then we go home and beat our wives. I mean, no one likes hypocrisy, and so we like that quote because it's kind of anti-hypocrisy. It says, be the light of the world and let your good deeds be shown to all men so they give praise to your Father who is in heaven. So it kind of helps us combat hypocrisy, that we have to do more than just talk. But I think also that saying from St. Francis of Assisi, it kind of gives us an out so that we could just be good people and not have to tell anyone about Jesus. And then I think it's really negative that it gives us an out, and it's a fearful thing to quote because we don't want to tell people about Jesus. But see, Jesus modeled telling people, and the Apostle Paul modeled telling people, and Jesus told us to tell people. Imagine a teacher trying to teach without words. It would be extremely inefficient. It really helps teachers to teach with words. Imagine a coach trying to coach without words. It would be extremely inefficient. It really helps coaches coach if they can use words. Imagine a trainer trying to train without words. I'm not saying we should live in discontinuity with our message, but I am saying eventually, we have to use words. Eventually, we have to talk. Jesus said, you are my witnesses, and witnesses use words. So tell them with your words, here's what we should tell them. Remember the book ends? Tell them about the kingdom, which means tell them Jesus reigns. Tell them Jesus reigns. Now, if you are telling them that Jesus reigns, what they would immediately feel back then, not now, now this is kind of like, well, of course Jesus reigns, we're in church, that's what you're supposed to say. But then they would have said, that's not true. You know why they would have said that's not true? Because Jesus got killed. And if Jesus got killed, then how does he reign? It would have been tough to preach that Jesus reigns when he was dead. I mean, think of this. Here they are. This is the Jerusalem, the time of Jesus. And the people that control the Temple Mount, and the Temple Mount is this section over here. It's like the beating heart of the whole land of Israel. The people that control the beating heart of Israel are the ones that stand behind Jesus' crucifixion and death. How is it that Jesus reigns if they killed him? Well, the earliest followers of Jesus are persecuted for preaching that Jesus reigns. And this makes the people that killed Jesus very angry because they want to be in charge. And so they persecute the Christians, the first disciples of Jesus, so much that they have to run away. And when they flee Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, like we just talked about earlier, they go preaching the gospel. And when they preach the gospel, it brings joy to everyone around them. It brings joy to the city. And so while they're losing everything, running away, imagine they're running away from farms that have been in their families for generations. They're running away from businesses that have been in their family for generations. They're running away from land and property, and they're running, have to leave family. They're leaving everything. They're losing all of it to go to places they've never been. But they do this because they know that there's a throne that is higher than the ones that are persecuting them. And they have this deep sense of joy because they know that Jesus reigns. Whatever they lose, Jesus can give back because Jesus reigns. I mean, it was a temple elite that persecuted them, but it wasn't just the temple elite that persecuted them. It was also the pagans that persecuted them. So when the Apostle Paul is in the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus and in that area there, which is now modern-day Turkey, he really made a whole bunch of people angry by saying that gods that people make with their hands aren't gods at all. And so one of the silversmiths, because their businesses are really taking a dive, gathers up the people, and they fill this stadium, this theater in ancient Ephesus. This is the one that we read about in Acts chapter 19, where it is filled with an angry, killing mad mob shouting, "Great is Ephesus, great is Artemis, the god of the Ephesians." They're shouting this over and over and over again. They're killing mad about what's happening with their idols and that being endangered and all this stuff. And the Apostle Paul, when he sees all these people in one place, even though they're raging mad, he wants to go and talk to them. And the disciples are like, "Are you kidding? You can't go talk to them?" Why? Why does the Apostle Paul want to go talk to this raging mad crowd that has filled this stadium, that are shouting for hours? Why does the Apostle Paul want to go talk to them? Because he knows Jesus reigns. Because he knows there's nothing that they can take from him that Jesus can't give back. Because he knows that there's nothing they can do to him that Jesus can't undo. He knows Jesus reigns. And this is something that has always made people mad and frustrated. It's a message that has always frustrated people. But what we believe to our core is that Jesus reigns. And that includes Jesus reigns over local powers. So when it comes to the temple elite, when they were persecuting the Christians, if they had to leave, they had to leave. But they did so with joy because they knew Jesus reigns. Whatever they lost, they lost. They knew that Jesus could give back because they knew Jesus reigns. When the Apostle Paul is being persecuted in one town after another, sometimes he's being stoned, sometimes he's being whipped, sometimes he's being imprisoned. Whatever the local powers do to him, they do to him. But he does so with courage because he knows Jesus reigns. I hope this courage defines us. Whatever happens to us, whatever we're afraid of losing, that we know Jesus reigns. That fear doesn't dominate our lives, but courage dominates our lives because we know Jesus reigns. That complaining doesn't dominate our lives, but joy dominates our lives because we know Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns over local powers. Jesus reigns over global powers. So in Acts chapter 16, we're in the city of Philippi, and the Apostle Paul and Silas this time are thrown into prison. And while they're in prison, they're praising God. And the prison is shaken by this earthquake. And this is to show that Paul serves a Christ who is Lord over Rome. That Rome doesn't have the final say. So if the local powers killed Jesus, Jesus' resurrection showed that the local powers don't win. But it wasn't just the local powers, it was the Roman, it was the global powers that killed Jesus. And Jesus is raised, and that shows the global powers don't win. So in the same way, the local powers persecute the apostles, and the global powers persecute the apostles. But the earthquakes show, just like the resurrection showed, that Jesus is Lord over the global powers. So the Apostle Paul can sing with joy while he's in prison because he knows who reigns. He knows there's a throne that is higher than Caesar's throne. And he can act with courage because he knows that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so one day he will be raised from the dead, so there's nothing they can take that Jesus can't give back. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." So we use words to proclaim that Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns over the global powers, over the local powers, but also over death. So when the Apostle Peter is going up to the Temple Mount, he goes in the gate that is called Beautiful, which is also known as the Golden Gate, which I have an arrow pointing to there, which the red point is going to there, which would be there, the Beautiful Gate is. And there's a man that was lame from birth at that gate, and he asks Peter for money, and Peter says, "I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I do have," and he heals him in Jesus' name. And this is to show that Jesus is Lord of disease, that Jesus is Lord of death, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is bigger and stronger and more powerful than decay and disease and death. And so as Jesus was raised from the dead, in continuity with this message, the Apostle Paul raises this man who is lame to show that Jesus does have power over death. And so, look, we are not a people that fears death. We are not a people that lives in mortal terror all the time, because we know that in the end, Jesus raises us bodily from the dead. And we are not a people given to complaining and anger, but we're a people given to joy because we serve the risen Lord who reigns over death, who reigns over disease. We tell people that Jesus reigns, and he reigns over the local powers, he reigns over the global powers, he reigns over death itself. Here's why. Okay, so, you know, we tell them what they need to know so they can do what they need to do so that they're ready for what they need to be ready for. So here's what we need to be ready for. "And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes," just like at the tomb, the two angels who met the women there to announce Jesus was raised from the dead. "In the same way, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up, seated at the right hand of the Father," just like he always said he would. This is what he said to the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, before they killed him. He said, "The next time you see me, I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is what Jesus had said back in Luke chapter 21 when Jesus is talking about the end of all things. I'm going to turn back there and read it to you. Luke chapter 21, verse 27. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. He says it's all going to come true. And Jesus will return. And so the point is, we tell them that Jesus reigns. We tell them that Jesus reigns so that they can live with joy now, so that they can live with courage now, so that their lives are not characterized by fear or complaining, but their lives are characterized by joy and courage. We tell them Jesus reigns, ultimately though, so that they can be ready to face Jesus face to face. And you get ready to face Jesus face to face by repenting. By repenting of your sin. By turning away from your sin and turning toward Jesus as Lord. You get ready to meet Jesus as Lord by bowing to Him as Lord. You get ready to meet Jesus as Lord by saying, Jesus, You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Forgive my sins. Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Have you turned from your sins? You bowed to Him as Lord? This is who we want to be. We want to be a people that announce with our lives and our lips that Jesus reigns. This is our message, that Jesus reigns. That He is Lord and Savior. He reigns. We announce this with our actions. We announce this with our words. Jesus reigns. We do this with joy. Whatever persecutions we face, we do this with courage, whatever we might lose. Jesus reigns. We announce that Jesus reigns so that all people can be ready. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time we can spend in Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You would help us have the courage to announce, to tell, to proclaim that You are Lord and that You reign. Lord, guide us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.